If you do have a Bible, then returning to the reading, Colossians chapter 3, will prove useful after a bit. If you're joining us this morning, you'll join us on the final and third little series of sermons about Sunday mornings and what's actually happening as we meet. So let's pray for God's help as we think about that a little bit more this morning as we begin. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have promised to be with us this morning. We gather in the name of your Son. We trust in him. You have given us your Spirit. And so we pray, Father, that we might know your truth, that you would bring light to us, light that would help us to know what to think and what to do and what to say, not just today, Heavenly Father, but every day of our lives. Father, we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that you are making us like him. And so we pray that whether it's large or small this morning, each of us would change in some way to become more like him. So help us, we pray, in his name. Amen. I should say, no, I shouldn't, I'll just start. The first of our series of three was called What on Earth Are We Doing? What on earth are we doing? The second one was, why are we doing it this way? The way that we kind of become familiar with on a Sunday morning. And today is how can we make it better? I'm sure your minds are all immediately leaping to all sorts of things that could be done to make it better. I had fun with three words beginning with the same letter again. If you were with us last week, you'll remember some of those. This morning we've got, well, no, we haven't, but we nearly had tunes, chatter and chunterings, which I thought was quite good. Music, mouthing and muttering, or beats, banter and beef. They all make sense, but what you actually have on your sermon outline are words beginning with L, T, and M, as you will see. So we didn't all end up with the same letter. And I have to make, there's a typo on the first question. It should read, what are you for? Not two, but for. What are you, whatever it is, for? And we've seen over these weeks that what we're actually engaged in, believe it or not, is the closest thing to heaven on earth. That's what a healthy Christian gathering is. It is a foretaste of heaven. And we saw that it's so easy to underestimate what is actually happening when God's people gather in Christ's name. So easy to underestimate all that God offers to us. His full and free kindness and favor through his Son. To underestimate what we offer him by the Spirit in his Son. What does he hear of our praises? And how do our prayers come to him? And we underestimate that, as we saw. Being gathered with the communion of saints, united in some way with every Christian believer on earth this morning, and every believer throughout all of history is already at the heavenly gathering, because we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven we sing. The closest thing, therefore, that is possible to do to heaven on earth. This most expresses who we are in our deepest selves as Christians, therefore. And it begins to express who we will be, that we are first and foremost children of God by adoption, through the Son, confessing Abba Father by the Spirit. And it's also, as we saw last week, the most transformative activity that we can do. And Mark did an excellent job of reminding us of those three R's from last week. Refreshing ourselves in the gospel, renewing our commitment to live for God throughout the week, and relishing him, enjoying him with thankful feast. One of life's essentials, really. When we think of what we do on a Sunday morning like that, it becomes one of life's essentials. In the same way as eating food. Eating is transformative. The growing child. Another illustration, third illustration from Jemima in recent weeks. The growing child. Every meal counts when the child is growing. It's transformative. As you get a bit older, the mood change from being hungry to being filled can only be described as transformative. When it's all, when you sit down, you know, when you've got children of a particular age, you sit down and then you feed them and it's just lovely all of a sudden. Food is transformative. Some say that's still the case with me. Eating enables work. It enables us to work. And as we eat healthily, it enables us to resist disease. Now, that's true of every single meal that we eat. And some meals you'll be able to remember. Key lime pie at Lorenny Quay in Pembrokeshire. Great. Heinz tomato soup with cheese and bread with the grandstand theme tune in the background, Saturday lunchtime every week when I was a lad. Or Jill eating, I think it was it Himalayan buffalo or something? It was something. And I had the fish, the bass. Meals that I can remember. But of all the meals that I've eaten, I remember very, 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 very few. Don't we? There's one or two highlights. But every one of those meals was transformative. One of life's essentials. And because of who we are in Christ, God's family gathered together, our gathering is one of life's essentials. You might only remember a few occasions of gathering as God's family. You might have said of the odd occasion, well, God really spoke to me. I felt him especially close. But do you really think that he has not been feeding you, one of his children, every mealtime when we've gathered? You might not be able to remember it, like almost all the meals that I've eaten in my life. But do you really think that God was not here with his children, feeding us? Do you really think he's been absent when he promises to be here? And in one sense, how can God be absent from the heavenly gathering? So over the years, for all of us, sitting down at the family gathering, we have been refreshed in the gospel, renewed in our commitment, and in the presence of God, enjoying him. Whether it's fillet steak with triple cooked chips or whatever those triple chip things are. Are they baked or I don't know what they are. Whether it's fillet steak or triple cooked chips or nearer to cold beans on soggy toast, every meal has been transformative in God's hands because he's promised to be here, and he is. And we might not remember very many, but God has always been present. He's always been seen in the gospel, and he's always transforming us. He's not at arm's length, but he is at work by his Spirit in our hearts, even when it feels a bit like cold beans on soggy toast. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, that's what the gospel does for us. It brings us to God. Who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is our most transformative and our most essential activity as God's people, the nearest thing to heaven on earth. Now, last week we looked at the building blocks of a healthy, transformative gathering, that refreshing, renewing, and relishing. And God has given us music to help with these very things. Now, if you're still in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." God has given us music to help refresh us in the gospel, renew our commitments, and enjoy him. You can see it in that verse. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. The gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. Refreshing. As you teach and admonish one another, encouraging each other's commitment to obedience, to live for Christ in whatever is before us in this coming week, with thankfulness to God, with gratitude in your hearts, enjoying God and all that he's freely given us. And music serves all of those because this is done through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, spiritual songs. So when it comes to music, first question on your sheet, what are you listening for? What are you listening for? And the first and perhaps the most obvious thing in that verse is that we will be listening out for one another's voices. We'll be listening out for one another's voices as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when it comes to music, we'll be listening out for one another's voices. Now, you guys have been in really good voice since we started singing again. It might have been that you'd missed it so much, but we have been singing really well over these past weeks. And we've had minimal accompaniment, so we have been able to hear one another all the more. And that's what verse 16 expects. Verse 16 expects us to hear our brothers and sisters in song. But if you turn that around, what that also means, of course, is that we are singing for our brothers and sisters. Listening for one another, singing for one another. I wonder how conscious we are of serving one another and being served by one another when we sing. Or perhaps singing is supposed to be that bit when you think it's the most just me and God part of the service. Well, Paul won't let us think like that. It's an act of mutual service and love for one another, which God has given us to help with the building blocks of refreshing, renewing, and relishing in our family gatherings. And it's understanding this which makes singing in a local church richer than at a large Christian conference. I don't know if you've had that experience of 3,000 people singing. But there's an aspect of singing in a local church which is richer than any conference like that can achieve. Because we know each other. We know each other here in a way that we don't when we're in huge gatherings. Take a line from that big last hymn that we sang last week. You were in very good voice over a loud organ. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Now, we can generalize that, can't we? And think about the universal church. That's true of all God's people everywhere in all time. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. But we can also localize it as a local church. Because in the local church, we witness the reality of people's lives being changed from glory into glory. We witness it in the lives of people that we're sitting next to, in the lives of people that we know. Because we know some of the details. So when we're singing, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, if we think horizontally, singing it for people to hear it, what are we listening for? Our brothers and sisters to be singing. Well, we're singing it for people to hear it. For the young teenage girl, perhaps. Perhaps you saw them years ago start their journey of trusting Jesus. And over the years, you've seen them go through Mark's, the youth and families work. You've seen them begin to take their place amongst the older young people. You've seen them eat beans on toast every week with us. And they're stepping out into the big wide world. And they're a bit nervous about that. And they hear you singing for them, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Because you've seen it happening in the person next to you. Or for someone with a long-term illness, for whom tears have been their food, day and night, as Psalm 42 puts it. But for those watching that suffering person, they've seen nothing but an extraordinary, powerful work of God in keeping such a brother still trusting in his heavenly Father, despite the hardest of trials. And that suffering brother hears you sing for them, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. See, we're all going to need our brothers and sisters to refresh us, renew us, and relish God by our side, sometimes more than at other times. But we're all going to need it. We all do need it. So what are you listening for in the music? Listening for one another. And therefore singing for one another. Now that's not everything to say about singing and music. The verse goes on to say, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. God is not absent when we're singing to one another as his family. He's part of the gathering. But we never sing to God apart from our brothers and sisters, the people next to us. And it talks about with gratitude in your hearts, in our deepest person, the place where we ought to be driven by God's purposes for his people. It's in our hearts that we know that we love what God loves. There is much to be said about singing to God and singing in our hearts. But perhaps the element of singing for one another is the one we think about least and neglect least and neglect most, the one we're least aware of. So what are you listening for? Listening for one another. The first song this morning, praise him, praise him. To hear brothers and sisters praise the God that I'm praising together. We sing for one another. The lack of singing has been such a gap in our lives through lockdown. Perhaps it's been such a gap because it is actually the lack of having brothers and sisters singing with us that we've missed, whether we could articulate that or not. And of course, we must sing. We're commanded to sing in this verse. But as soon as we say we must sing, well, verse 16 means if we're committed to singing, then we must be committed to singing psalms as part of that. We can't take the singing bit and not the psalm bit from verse 16. But there's reason for that. As well as singing other songs, there is reason for singing songs because the songs, the psalms, are God's inspired expression of what we're actually experiencing. The psalms are God's way of explaining what we are experiencing. That's why Jesus sang them. They were words to sing when the world wants to crucify you. They're the words to sing when you're overwhelmed with joy. When we have an experience that we just can't put into words, it might be positive, it might be negative. It might be full of joy or full of sadness. When we have an experience that we just can't put into words, we don't need to, because God has put it into words for us in the Psalms. So when we sing one another, for one another, we have God's words to sing for one another. And it means that we're able to listen to words that make sense of what we're experiencing. And so as Paul encourages us in the New Testament, we are able to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Alison had a good example of that in the prayers. I think that wasn't planned, but using the Psalms in exactly that way. Psalm 42 is another classic example. If tears have been my food day and night, how I used to go to the house of God with joy and thanksgiving. Do you remember those days? Maybe you're someone here this morning who remembers those days, but this morning is cold beans and soggy toast. And your brothers and sisters say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Refreshing, renewing and relishing together in song in every circumstance of life. What are you listening for in the music? Secondly, and there's two other ways, these principles flow over into two other areas more briefly. Firstly, what are you talking about? This same principle of being for others spills over into our conversations. I know for a fact that I could serve you, my brothers and sisters, better by listening out better for what you're actually saying and speaking for you in my reply to you. Simple. It's just a more other person-centered approach to conversation rather than a self-centered approach to conversation, which to people like me comes really naturally. But if we began to think about conversations like that, then this would mean that those building blocks of our gathering, refresh, renew, relish, might continue in the conversations that we have. I wonder if we make the mistake of thinking the Spirit has stopped working because the blessing's been said and the coffee has been served. But further refreshment, renewal, and relish can continue. That's why you sometimes see people just in a couple or three just sitting down and praying with one another. It's why you might hear loud expressions of joy. It might just have been a good joke, but it might be that there's been a sharing of lives and God's good hand has been seen in a brother or sister's life. It's why sometimes you'll see after the service, people will still have their Bibles open to clarify and help each other understand more. And it's why you'll see people making appointments with each other, booking a time to catch up in the week. I think there are two important lessons from lockdown in this. In terms of these building blocks of our conversation, do you remember when we were recording services? I did a load of garden interviews. And sometimes the wind got in the way because I didn't know what I was doing, and sometimes my finger. But otherwise, I went round various people in their gardens when we were allowed to do that, and we just had a brief interview about what life was like for them and where God was at work in it. And that's part of that refreshing one another and renewing our commitment, being challenged by some of those interviews. When you hear of the spiritual practices of some of our congregation and a renewing a commitment to do that myself. And just the way that some of them enjoy living for God and knowing Him. Those interviews were good from that regard, and perhaps we should make that a regular part of our gathering, that we just get some family, some household up and just say, what's this week got in store for you? Where's God in it? How can you encourage us? The second thing is was those Zoom coffee breakout rooms. Do you remember those? Always randomly organised, which meant you had to talk to people that you might never have spoken to. And that was great. And many of the conversations in the rooms I was in revolved around renewing ourselves in the gospel and encouraging each other. I did think of giving you each a piece of coloured card this morning, and you have to talk to the people with the same coloured card. But I didn't. But I could have done. But you could at least talk to somebody that you had no intention of talking to, or somebody that had not crossed your mind to talk to. Now, I realise that could get a bit awkward, because every conversation this morning you'll be going, are you talking to me because you didn't cross my mind? Which is not that affirming necessarily, but you get the idea. You get the idea of being a family gathering, deliberate, intentional, for my brother and sister, to refresh, renew, and relish. What does this sister need from me in this conversation? What does this brother need from me in this conversation? What are we talking about after the blessing? Finally, and I was warned off this heading, I've put, why are you moaning about that? Concerned about was one, dissatisfied with was another option. Now, I don't think Jill has ever poisoned me. Not successfully, anyway. But food poisoning is a real thing. Jill has very occasionally burnt things beyond being able to eat them. But when Jill is not around, for some reason, my diet certainly takes a sharp turn towards the unhealthy. What I'm trying to say is that there are genuinely times to be dissatisfied, concerned, and moan, if you like, over a meal. Similarly, there are times to be concerned over something that might have been said or done in a Sunday gathering. If there's anything which undermines refreshing ourselves in the gospel, you know, if we drifted away from talking about sin or the cross was not central to our life together, or in terms of renewing our commitments that there's never any expectation of actually having to do anything, our convictions are never more than, well, take it or leave it. Or perhaps enjoying God, the suggestion that he might not actually be with us. Or we drift towards keeping him at arm's length. Lots of rituals do that. You can't get near to God unless. Things like that, well, they're worth moaning about and being concerned about. But the question we're thinking about is, what about everything else? What about everything else? What do my brothers and sisters need from me? That's what those verses 12 to 15 are all about in Colossians. You'll see it as I read through. We're a family put together by the gospel. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, the direction of our concern is away from ourselves. Our concern is away from ourselves. Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are all directed away from ourselves for others. Especially when our brothers and sisters are not what we want them to be. Bear with each other. Or when our brothers and sisters even wrong us, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, because love is the summary of other person-centeredness. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That is peace in a community in Christ. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So what sacrifices do my brothers and sisters need from me? When I'd like something to be different about the meal that's served on a Sunday morning, but we need to make sure that we know our brothers and sisters well enough so we know that it's good for them. That's the point of those verses. We need to know our brothers and sisters well enough so that we know it's good for them. Now, I hope you realise that there's no way I'd have a heading like that. Why are you moaning about that? If you actually were a moany congregation, you'd never get away with that in a moany congregation, because you're not that at all. When I read verses 12 to 17, I am thankful to God that he is working this in us. It's because he is transforming us from glory into glory, changing us from the self-love of sin to the serving love for others. That's why we're all together. He's been busy transforming us, whether we've been aware of it or not, through this most transformative of weekly events. So let's keep being changed into the likeness of Christ. Let's never underestimate the significance of what happens, even if it is often standard fare. As the writer to the Hebrews says, let us never give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of the new creation approaching. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us one another, uniting us in Christ, putting us in local congregations, that we might be refreshed in the great good news of your love for us. May we be refreshed as we come to the Lord's table now. And Father, thank you for every time that our brothers and sisters have sung in a way that's helped us to renew our commitment, to strengthen our faith when times might have been hard. Thank you that we are here to share in joy together, as well as sadness. And Father, thank you for the way that we are able to enjoy being your children together, in your presence, with your Spirit in our hearts, made your people through your Son. Father, we pray again as we come to the Lord's table that we might indeed again renew our commitment to live for you, and that we will know that we have been invited by the Lord of heaven and earth to feast with you in your presence at our communion. And Father, with these things in place, give us hearts for the other. Help us to listen rightly for our brothers and sisters and to sing for them. Help us to talk for them and to be concerned over things for them. Help us to put on love. Keep transforming us into the likeness of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.